Well, this is a great event, isn't it? And a great theme for 25 years, why are we still here? And I want to read you a great scripture. Will you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. This thing's got problems. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 6. The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore He would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." God said to Israel and to us, "You've been here long enough." It's amazing, isn't it, how times have changed and yet times have not changed. The people of God are in the same shape they were always in. We're sometimes close to God and we're sometimes far away from God. And it is an absolute amazing thing that God hasn't given up on us. When I look around for reasons to make God happy, there's not too many of them there. There are plenty of reasons to make God get tired of us and turn to other servants. There was a time when God said to Israel, "You've stood here long enough." I was thinking about this theme, why are we still here? And imagining that's what God would say to us today. "You've come to workshops long enough. You've come to church long enough. You've done all the stuff that you do long enough. Why don't you get busy doing the thing that I have in mind and not so much the things that you have in mind?" We're asking the question today, why are we still here? Theme one, churches of Christ. The 1800s, when religious division was at its worst and people had differed, divided, scattered, started their own churches about like we do today. And people in the same families could not go to worship together. It was an age of debates and division and quarrels and fighting and even wars in the name of religion. And a couple of people by the name of Campbell, Thomas and Alexander, and Walter Scott and Barton W. Stone, and others like them, some of whom some of us know and some of us do not have a clue who those guys are, started slogans because they were saying, "We all read the same Bible. We all serve the same God. Why is it we can't go to worship together?" And they started slogans among us that have lasted till today, "Let's speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. Let's call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things Bible ways." They said the Bible only makes Christians only, and other slogans that we paid very little attention to, by the way. They said we want to be just Christians only, not necessarily the only Christians, but we want to be Christians only. They said, and worthy of our thought again today, in matters of faith, let's have unity. In matters of opinion, let's have liberty. And in all things, let's have charity, or let's have love. They began what we know today as the American Restoration Movement. And unfortunately, just a short history lesson, that one crystallized and divided into at least three or maybe four divisions, the Churches of Christ a cappella, which is what we are, and the Churches of Christ instrumental, and the Christian churches, independent Christian churches, and the Disciples of Christ. And then following us, the Churches of Christ a cappella, we have divided. It's time that we saw ourselves. It's time that we got out of denial and saw where we really are, because we won't ever get where we're supposed to go until we know where we are. So out of that grew the mainstream. That's us, naturally. It's our term. So we're mainstream. The rest of you guys are brand X. The non-institutional, number two. The non-class, number three. The one cup, number four. And others then too numerous to mention. And then what happened to the mainstream churches that are represented by the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop? A few have had remarkable growth. And the key words are few and remarkable. And none have had phenomenal growth. Name one. There isn't a Church of Christ among us in the world that has enjoyed phenomenal growth. I just looked in the book that is for sale over in the exhibit area of the Churches of Christ, Mac Lynn and others that have put out, that are up to date. Only 50 churches among us have more than 1,000 in attendance. Most of them with zero growth are in decline. And the other churches outside the mainstream, let's just be honest about it, are in a state of decline, noted mainly for legalism and splitting and debating and negative campaigns among each other. And we ask today, why are churches of Christ still here? Scene two. The Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop. 1976. 25 brief years ago. Began as a joint venture between Memorial Drive Congregation and Garnett Congregations here in Tulsa. And I got credit a moment ago for conceiving the idea, and I did not. I like credit. You know, everybody likes credit. It's nicer when it's true. Alan Bryan was the man of the hour for wanting us to do more things. Talking to him, knowing that we need to work up in Oklahoma where we need it. You know. And Wayne Monroe and I didn't know any better than to go along with that. But in 1976, we held the first of now 25. And we didn't have any idea. It was 90 days before the beginning of the first workshop. If we had had an inkling of the work that it was going to be, we'd have all died of a heart attack immediately. But that's when it began. And this is the silver anniversary, 25 years. ...9,000 people attended the first workshop, and attendance in reality, we've heard all kind of figures, but in reality has grown to a high of about 15,000 and then leveled off to what we can, I think, safely expect every year, and that is about 12,000 people to come from 40 plus states and 20 plus foreign countries. Just last night at Garnett, there were representatives from 39 states and 6 foreign countries in our building. And from 1976, workshops spawned all over America and literally all over the world. Within 3 years of that first workshop, Randy, someone counted up that there were 103 such workshops in our brotherhood in a single year. And they've gone to South Africa, and I still go to South Africa as a result of the Tulsa workshop, where our South African brethren saw blacks and whites getting along, and that impressed them a lot more than anything else we said. And they asked me and my two black song leaders, the Oreo cookie, to come to South Africa. Most of those workshops have shut down for various reasons, never for lack of need. Faced with all kinds of issues, and workshops have been plagued among us. Could we face the facts by such dynamic and important issues as whether or not it's okay to let people clap? I remember the first time when the Memorial Drive elders and the Garnett elders met to discuss a brotherhood demanding that we take a stand on the clapping issue. I remember that one because the elders let me get up and give our view. People want to know our view of clapping. And I said, the elders at Garnett are against telling adult people how to respond to good news. Brethren have taken us to task over giving on an unscriptural night. I never knew it was unscriptural to give any time of the day or night of any day of the year. Singing and songs and women's role. You know, we really need to study women's role. Let me get off on a little tangent here. We need to be biblical is what we need to be and stop being traditional. We need a fresh look at that. And 1 year, we tried to get 100 ushers in here. And a couple of women said, we'd help usher. We thought, well, you know, would that be leading? No. Would that be usurping authority? No. That's the most, you know, servile thing you can do. May I please help you find a seat? And we had a bunch of people holler about that. They don't holler. We found about anything. Singing groups. a black list of speakers. It seemed to us the more popular a speaker was and the more people he baptized and the greater attendance at his congregation, the more some of our people didn't want him to appear on a Tulsa workshop where we told how to do these things. After 25 years and a lot of scars, we're still here and we're asking the question, why are we still here? There is no doubt God raises up a man and a church and a movement. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 are those poignant words of God. I look for a man to stand in the gap. And most often that man or that person or that group was not found. In the Old Testament, God found Noah. God found Abraham and Joseph and then Moses and then Joshua and then the prophets. And in the New Testament, He found 12 men, apostles, and He found Bible writers. And in history, in America and in the world, He found Martin Luther and He found John Wesley and He found Dwight Moody and He found Martin Luther King and He found Billy Graham and He found churches. Not among us, churches like the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. With Jim Cymbala's book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. And if you do not have that book, for God's sake, get the book. Jim Cymbala's book, Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire. He found ministries. He found Promise Keepers ministry and Point Man ministries with Bill McCartney and Steve Farrar. Churches of Christ have the greatest plea in the world. I still believe this. After almost 50 years or more than 50 years ago of accepting Jesus Christ, being baptized into Christ, we still have the greatest plea in the world. And one of my friends who owns a chain of restaurants said, you guys have the greatest product in the world and the sorriest marketing plan I have ever seen. We believe those slogans. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. We're not too strong on being silent where the Bible is silent. I heard one of our preachers say one time, and I think rightly, we've changed that to read, speak where the Bible speaks, and where the Bible is silent, we hold strong convictions. We believe in a simple preaching of a New Testament gospel. We believe in following the biblical plan of salvation. We don't want to be doctrinal about this. We don't want to be legalistic about this. We just believe that God still saves in the world today people just like He did in the book of Acts. And that the book of Acts was given us in the Bible to show us, changing preachers and locations and audiences, how it was done then. And the same God who worked it out then works it out today. We've always believed that. And we've had an emphasis, if only in words, of love and joy and grace. But we are not, churches of Christ are not a major player on the world scene. We're not a major player on the American scene. Churches of Christ are not a major player in Oklahoma or in any other state, nor are churches of Christ a major player in the city of Tulsa. We brag about things that are not worthy of bragging about. There's a valid question. Why have we, with the best plea in the world and with the backing of God, why have we failed so miserably to reach our world for Jesus Christ? To model Christian community. I at least need to say this about that. God's people ought to be found preaching the truth, making an impact in evangelism, but there ought to be, for a lost world to see, there ought to be a community of people who love each other. And it is obvious that they do within congregations and across a brotherhood. And too many times we've been a field for fighting rather than a force for uniting. In a world of renewed spiritual vigor, why have we failed to make an impact? And we're asking a question, why are we still here? I believe there's a reason churches of Christ are still here. I believe there's a reason the Tulsa International Soul Winning Workshop is here and demands and deserves to exist in the long-range future. We fail not because the plan hasn't been worked, but because we've not worked the plan. We've been, frankly, too busy fighting among ourselves. And I'm talking about a brotherhood. I'm not talking about your particular congregation. There's enough of that in any congregation. But I'm talking about a brotherhood where we kill our heroes and where we destroy our wounded. Galatians 5:15 says, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed lest you are devoured by one another. In Matthew 22, verses 1 to 4, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like this. Man goes out to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when all of it failed, he sent out other servants. That haunts me. That's not even what that parable is all about. But it haunts me that he sent out other servants. And I'm wondering, are we the servants and are there other servants that God may give up on us and send them out because we're too busy with unimportant things? I believe the message is still valid. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Don't judge. We haven't been heavy on that one. But Matthew 7 and verse 1 and 2, don't judge or you will be judged. And the way you judge is the way God's going to judge you. That ought to bring mercy into all of our lives. I'm going to tell you what, you're like the preacher. You and I are like the preacher that got his advertising photo back and he said, this doesn't do me justice. And the photographer said, you need mercy, not justice. And churches of Christ need mercy and preachers need mercy. I believe the message is still valid that we love one another, and by this, John 13:35, will all men know that you're my disciples. When's that verse going to sink in? When's that going to baptize us like the water baptized us so many years ago? When is it just going to flood over us that of all the important things, and there are lots of important things, that the most important thing is that we be found living in a loveless world, in a split and divided world, but there is an oasis in the desert. There are some people who love each other. Where the emphasis, again, is on evangelism. You see, what we're all about is evangelism. The Great Commission is the marching orders of the church. Go make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. Go preach the gospel to the whole creation, Mark 16. Preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, Luke 24. And Jesus repeats the Great Commission in John 20:21. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Why did the Father send him? Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But we're still here. Churches of Christ are still here, and the International Soul Winning Workshop is still here. God must want us here. God must have a plan for us here, and I have a dream. Martin Luther King has no corner on having a dream. I have a dream. Number one, I have a dream that God's people will keep faith in the Bible as the inspired, infallible Word of God, that we will respect and follow its teachings, but fall in love with its author. That we will realize that New Testament Christianity is not a system of rituals, but is a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And that we will continue to preach the Word, but leave the judging to the only one qualified and the only one authorized, Jesus Christ. I have a dream. Number two, I have a dream that we will accept all who are scripturally born again as being in God's family and our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is one of the most fundamental things taught in the Bible. You'd be hard-pressed to find a clearer issue in the Bible than what it takes to become a child of God. And just like in the physical world, it takes exactly the same thing in the spiritual world. It just takes being born into the family of God. I want to repeat that one again. I have a dream because I want to bolster it a bit. I have a dream that we will accept all who have been scripturally born again as being in God's family and therefore our brothers and sisters in Christ. That whether they use instrumental music, whether they believe in premillennialism, or countless other issues that have divided, they are still our brethren and deserve to be treated as those born into the family of God. I believe that's scripturally right and sound and strong and irrefutable. Whether they agree with us or not, whether they are right or not, whether they are saved or not, we need to treat them as they deserve to be treated as beloved children of God. I have a dream. Number three. By the way, it's a good time to put this, and I'm too old and too out of a job. Don't say amen at the wrong time here, but to worry about this. But Terry Marsh is sitting in the audience. I don't know where you are. Terry, would you raise your hand around somewhere? Where, Terry? You said, okay. Terry preaches for the Sperry, Oklahoma, real close. First Christian Church. It's a fundamental, it's an independent Christian church. Believe the same thing we believe. We got some differences. No different, Terry, in the issues that we discuss them and we'd have with the rest of the people that are here. There's a man that believes in the one church, the plan of salvation. The Bible's the inspired word of God. You got to be baptized to be saved. The scriptural new births and born again into the family of God. And I'm preaching in a revival meeting for them April 2 through 5. And I expect all of you to come back and go to that. Number three, I have a dream that God's people will hold their sacred convictions but extend love and acceptance and tolerance for those with whom they differ. That we will give benefit of doubt. Think of this now. That we will give benefit of doubt to all believers as sincerely trying to follow God and His Word. Now think about that one carefully. You say, but I have serious disagreements with them. That's true. But can you give to every other believer benefit of doubt that he is trying to follow God and follow the Bible? You say, I know people that don't care about God and don't care about His Word. And that's judgmentalism, ladies and gentlemen. You do not know that at all. We need to not judge. The Bible says don't do it. And it's time for us to understand the difference in fact and judgmentalism. If I get through preaching here today and walk out and shaking hands with about 200-300 of you and pass by somebody and you say, hey, he didn't even shake hands with me. He doesn't care about me. I didn't shake hands with you as a fact. I don't care about you as judgmentalism. Don't dare do that. That's one of the hardest ones for me to do, Terry. I see guys that I don't think care a thing about the Bible. Here's what the book says. Why don't you believe it, you see? But you see, even though he may be wrong and it may be simple and he ought to understand, I have no right to say he's not sincerely trying to follow God and follow the Bible. I have a dream that we can disagree without being disagreeable. And that in our discussions with each other, we can stay loving and respectful of each other. I have a dream. Number four. I have a dream that we will acknowledge how much we can learn from and need to learn from intelligent, spiritual people who are not one of us. It has for years baffled me that we have benefited from the books and tapes and films of great spiritual leaders like Dr. James Dobson or Dr. Billy Graham or Dr. Steve Farrar or Chuck Colson or Jimmy Carter or Tony Campolo or Jim Cimbala. We need to also benefit from hearing these things that they write in person and on workshops such as the one that we're on today. I have a dream that will come to pass. I've got to stop and lather that one a little bit. I loved and still do all my preaching brethren in the Church of Christ, Churches of Christ, in the Christian churches too, by the way, in the Garnet area. And I tried as director, Randy, of the workshop for so many years. Whatever I was going to do, I tried to run it by them so not to surprise them. Many of you will not tell you that. So the year that we had Steve Farrar, the writer of the wonderful book Point Man, who is as effective in men's leadership, regaining back the spiritual leadership of your family as anybody in the world. And his books sell all over the country. And I thought, you know, this is a workshop. Why can't we have somebody as a guest? And I remember the preacher saying when I told him I'm going to have him speak on the workshop. I remember one of the questions they asked me was, how are you going to introduce him? I said, I'll write it out so you'll know word for word. Our next speaker is Steve Farrar. He's not one of us. He's not a member of Churches of Christ, doesn't speak our jargon, and if we talked issues, we would disagree about a lot of things, but on the thing we've asked him to speak on, men rising up and accepting their spiritual responsibility to lead their family, he does an excellent job. We've read his books. Let's listen to the man. And you know, they didn't say much. They don't much to your face. And Randy, we never had more criticism and fighting from among our brethren over that decision on any I've made in 25 years of the workshop. I think it's a shame. I think I'm talking to people who know I'm not talking about compromise, who know I don't believe that anything goes, that you can believe anything, and as long as you're sincere, God will accept it. I believe God wrote what He wanted and wanted what He wrote, but we can learn from people. And I'm going to tell you something. I said to our same Tulsa preachers, You thought it was great when Oklahoma Christian University had George W. Bush Sr. on your campus. And you had Walter Cronkite. And you had all kind of speakers on a Christian college campus. And we thought it was a great coup to get them there. But if I have them on the Tulsa soul winning workshop, I'm some kind of heathen. Truth, ladies and gentlemen, hasn't got anything to be afraid of. And the more you know what you believe, and the more you're solid in what you believe, the less you're going to worry about somebody speaking and it not be the truth, because it just doesn't have anything to worry about. I dream that the workshops would include outstanding men and women of our own restoration heritage, of our own fellowship. I believe the resulting fellowship and teaching and inspiration would be tremendous. I have a dream. Number five. I have a dream that we will once again put evangelism back in the number one slot in our churches where it belongs. That we will keep the main thing the main thing. And that we will be more concerned with winning a soul to Christ than keeping the Sunday morning service to within an hour. That our leaders will lead the way with one-on-one soul winning. The Bible says in Judges 5 and verse 2, and when you look at it, I don't believe it's much of a stretch, if any, of taking it out of context. When the leaders in Israel take the lead, the people will willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. And I believe it's time to know that you can't teach what you don't know, and you can't lead where you won't go. I'm looking for the time that we will spend more time and more energy and more money on soul winning than on building payments and on interest and on offices. I have a dream. Number 6 of 9, I have a dream that God's people will finally show the world we are Christians by our love. It's really nice to sing that song. It's a wonderful song, and I'm all for singing it. I'm not one of those guys that says, don't sing that until you're ready to do it. See, because we sing it sometimes to help us. It's kind of like saying, don't take that medicine until you get well. The medicine is supposed to help. And so I want our people to sing more and more, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. Listen to the words of Jesus when he said, a new commandment I give you. And I stop and say, now Jesus, you said that before. Well, that's right, but not just like that. Well, you know what's new about a new commandment I give you? Love one another. And he said, no, that's not what's new about it. What's new about it is it isn't over what I'm about to show you, because that was only John 13, and he's going to be killed in about 18 and 19. He says, as the Father has loved me, as I have loved you, so you're to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. I look out over this audience today feeling a little bit helpless about that, because what can I do to make us all start loving each other? Nothing. I really can. The one real thing I can do is get myself right. But if I won. And the people at the workshop, which I think are the cream of the crop, I think if we can motivate our people to do anything, it's going to be these people. Ron Rose, I think, said in one of his speeches, if not us, who? If not now, you know, when? But I really believe that you're special. And we can brag on you and pat you on the back and all that stuff, but you people take your vacations. God help you, some of you are ignorant enough that you take your honeymoons to come to the workshop. I don't understand that. But you come here, you spend money, you take off time. You could go to the ocean, you could go visit your in-laws, God help you. Or you could go somewhere else, you know. But you come here and you spend money. And we take up a collection every night because we got to pay bills. And we give and we give and we give and we don't give you any money at all back. And so, if anybody would listen to the words of Jesus, it ought to be you. So as if there were nobody else in the world, I'm going to tell you, I have a dream. Knowing that I cannot make one congregation love another, I can't even make one preacher stop writing negative bulletin articles about another preacher. I can't do anything about that. Wish I could. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish there was a magic wand we could swing around? We got a God we can pray to, but God doesn't do anything to us against our will. And so our will, or our lack of willingness, stands in our way. But churches of Christ are not known. We are not known in the world, in the unbelieving world, because we love one another so much. Ask anybody, what have you heard about the Church of Christ? Just last week, I preached in Fort Worth, and one of the sweet little ladies that a group of us coming from a workshop met on a plane said to me, "Now, Churches of Christ, Marvin," she said, "you seem so different to what I've heard." And I so hated to continue that conversation because I knew what was coming. She said, aren't they, I know you're not like this, but aren't they the ones that think they're right and everybody else is wrong? You see, I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but I'm tired of lying. I'm tired of hiding. And I just say, there are some people like that, and God bless them. We sure do love them, but they sure are wrong. Are you the ones that believe if you use the piano or something to sing praise to God, God strike you dead in hell for doing something like that? Oh, yeah, we got some folks that believe that. I'm not one of them. I got my own convictions about it, you see, but we need to learn, don't we? We need to learn that you can hold all of these convictions and say, I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. I wouldn't be comfortable worshiping with you, but God bless you, I love you, and I'm sure going to pray for you because all of us need each other. When's the time going to come when we're known as a people that love each other? You know, I was in South Africa last month, and I'm so aware of the people of God. We are this way, but there's not enough of us. We are this way, mainly in the Church of Christ. So Mikhail Ford, the preacher's daughter, 23 years old, is coming to America. And she said, Marvin, I barely got money to get there, and how am I going to get around? I want to see so many people. And I said, listen, you're about to find out about the people of God, the family of God. Because we ain't going to pay your way here, but you get here, and we're going to take you over. See, you make it to my house, and we're going to take care of you. You're not going to need any money while you're at my house. And you'll say, I want to go down to Lawton and visit Harley Davidson. God help you, there's a preacher by the name of Harley Davidson. And he doesn't even own one. But we'll get you down there, and Harley and Donna will take care of you. You want to go to El Paso and see Mark and Carmenita Little John? He'll get you there, and they'll get you here, and they'll get you there, and then you've got to get back on. You see, because we are a family, and some of us know that, but not near enough of us know that we're a family, and they know who we are because of our love for one another. I want to see God's people have the right attitude toward those of other faiths. Let me give you a term that I don't use anymore, and I'm going to give you the term only because you won't understand what I'm saying if I don't give you the term. I quit saying contentious for the faith. I'm serious. I'm being serious. See, and I know some people that call Wineskins magazine Wineskins. I really disagree with some of the things that are in these magazines, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to quit being as ungodly as they are and that stuff. I'm going to quit doing that. Because if we're known only as people that fight one another, it's what's called yellow journalism. It's what a magazine comes out somebody said to me, the Tulsa Workshop has probably provided more fodder for the yellow journalism magazines than anything else in the world. It must have to be, but it doesn't have to be. I have a dream that God's people will love each other and disagree and say, boy, you and I need to talk more. And boy, I can't see you even when we talk, so we need to pray more. And God help you, I disagree with you. I fear for your soul and whatever, but I'm still going to love you and pray for you. And I'm not going to badmouth you. I have a dream that God's people will be known by the words of Jesus. Everybody's going to know that you're my disciples if you just love one another. I have a dream. I have a dream that we will model strong families to a world of broken families. We live in a broken world. I mean broken at the core, which is family. We're talking today about same-sex marriages, and we have loose and easy divorce. And I want to say this. Randy's got some excellent material on divorce and marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But I want to say before I begin this that we ought to be a haven. See, people can get their lives all broke up, and God not only is good at putting the pieces together, but He's good at putting the pieces back together when we broke them all apart. He can do that. So this isn't a lesson on, you know, I want every divorced person, I want every person that's homosexual, I want every person that's broke every law God's got on the books to know you can come to Jesus and still be saved. But I'm going to tell you that somebody's going to have to show the way in strong families, and I want it to be the churches of Christ. I want it to come a time. I want it to come a time when people know that in churches of Christ, the men are the spiritual, Christ-like leaders of their families. I want it to come a time when husbands and wives get along with each other, and parents and children get along with each other, and that we have erased from the book of statistics any divorce ever happening because we're too busy being the men and women that God wants us to be. I have a dream. Number 8, and really last, because 9 is the postlude. And I have a dream for this workshop. That it will continue until Jesus comes. That its focus will remain international. Soul winning workshop. That we will bring together the best for the best. That it will continue to be a place where people's faith is renewed. Their fire is lit. Where people are brought to the Lord, where people are brought back to the Lord, and where men and women are inspired to give their lives to full-time Christian service. And that He will continue to bring out the best in everyone and channel that best to serve Him who gave us His best. I have a dream. And I hope that you share in that dream, because that's why we're still here. Thank you very much, and God bless you.